God, here we are. How are we doing this morning, church? Jason said he's loud, but I'm probably louder. Not that it's a competition. I am excited to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Any opportunity I get to preach is always just something I take in high regard, and I'm so excited to get this opportunity. Like Jason said, my name is Garrett Fryer. I'm a vice president at Trinity Bible College and Graduate School in Ellendale, North Dakota, just 4 miles over the North Dakota border from South Dakota, obviously, right there, 60 miles south of Jamestown. My wife and I have been on staff there now for 9 years, serving in that capacity. Before that, I was a youth pastor in Langdon, North Dakota, for just shy of 10 years. And before that, we were at Trinity, and I was roommates with Jason, actually. And so you got that friend that you're just not sure what they're going to say, and so you don't open your voicemails in front of your kids or Marco Polo, Snapchat, whatever. Like, apparently I am that guy to our friend group, and I don't understand why. And so to live up to that reputation, I want to tell you a couple of stories about Jason real quick. Because I know all of you are like, somebody this morning was like, are you Jason's friend? And I'm like, I don't know how to answer that. And they were like, we want to meet one because we've never met one of so I'm going to tell you about the time we got in the car. Aberdeen was 40 miles south of where we were at. And we got into the car, and we were, you know, guys doing dumb guy things. And we got to Walmart. I can't tell that story. There was another time that we went to Walmart, and there was this, or to Aberdeen, and there was this place called Wiley Park. I can't tell that story either. Trust me, we had really good times in college, and we behaved ourselves a lot. But what I can tell you about Jason, and I've always appreciated this, and I've never actually verbalized this to him, but Jason jumped right into ministry when we were in college. He served as a worship leader in Sisseton, South Dakota, which was, an hour and 15 drive every Wednesday. He went and led worship and was just preparing himself for ministry, and he just dove right into it. Being there now, there are students that are just there, myself included. I was like, I'm just here to, I don't know why I was there. Jesus knew why I was there. But I didn't do anything to prepare myself really for ministry while I was at Trinity. I kind of wasted some of that time, which is ironic because now my whole job is encouraging students and pushing students and placing students in opportunities for ministry. Jason took every moment to make sure he was prepared and ready to be in ministry once he graduated Trinity. And I think it's evident of his ministry giftings today, still leading worship, leading a healthy, vibrant church in this community. I don't know if you recognize how blessed you are by the ministry that you have with him and his wife, Mandy, and their family and what they're giving to this community. If you have not recognized that, take a moment and think about, we really are blessed. You really are blessed to have them pastoring you in this community and this congregation in the ways they do. So, honor to Jason for sure. I'm super excited that he's here and I get to be a part of this. If you had told us, I don't want to say 20 years ago, but if you had told us 20 years ago I'd be standing on a church platform of a church that Jason was pastoring, I don't know who would have believed you. My college career wasn't quite as good as Jason's was. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God and his provision in our lives and his direction in our lives. Back to who I am. Again, I work at Trinity Bible College. My wife, Amy Fryer, is also on staff. She's the dean of our undergrad department. We have a 14-year-old boy who is not with us this weekend. I'll get into that a little bit, why he's not with us. But he is all things boy and video games and smelly junior high stuff. And so he's at home this weekend. But Jason called me a couple of months ago and was like, hey, we want you to preach our mission service. And I thought, that's weird. Like, I've never been a missionary. I've never wanted to be a missionary. I've never been like, you know, you get people that come through and they wear the missionary gear. You know what I'm talking about? Clearly, I'm not a missionary. I'm not wearing the missionary gear. And I thought, why would you ask me? And then I really evaluated and I thought about it. Between my wife and I, we've led or participated in over 20 regional missions trips, whether it's stateside or across the globe. And I thought, well, that kind of makes sense. And then I kind of evaluated. My whole job at the college is part of the spring semester. We shut down, and every student goes on some type of a trip, a go trip. Most of them are very missionally minded. Some of them are just cross-cultural experiences. And through that, I've had the opportunity to mobilize probably close to 1,000 students plus. Every spring or every summer excuse me, in June, we've been participating on an outreach to the south side of Chicago. My wife is now the leader of that trip, and we took 150 people to the south side of Chicago. And we're talking south side Chicago, not like this is the suburbs of Chicago. We're talking like most Inglewood, one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the city, south side of Chicago. And so missions has become far more important to me, kind of on accident. It wasn't like I was planning for this. I remember when the president came to me and said, I want you to take over our Go Trip program. And I thought, I don't want to do that. But God really began to work on me and emphasize how important missions is as a believer, as a body. Missions is important to who we are and why we're here. Missions is so important that within the organization of the Assemblies of God, it's integral to who we are. As you may or may not know, the Assemblies of God was founded in 1914 at the Azusa Street Revival. And an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that moment began to stir things and shift things, not just in that area of California, but across the Midwest and across our nation. The Holy Spirit really began to grow and change and shift things. There were outpourings. I just heard a story of a testimony of a lady whose mom was in, I think, Oklahoma, in the middle of a field, and was baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And for 10 years, didn't know that anyone else was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is moving independently of a denomination, but also inside of our own lives, one-on-one, as individuals. And so we, as an Assemblies of God, we have this legacy of missions from there. I want to read this section. It says, World missions has always been central to the identity of the Assemblies of God. Delegates at the Second General Council, held in Chicago in November of 1914, resolved to achieve the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. Anybody heard that before from the Assemblies of God? It's kind of our mantra. The greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. By 1915, the Assemblies of God endorsed approximately 30 missionaries. So we went from not existing to existing to sending 30 missionaries within the first 2 years. Like, this is who we are as a denomination, as a movement. We are missionally focused. They operated in independent fashion and primarily worked in the traditional sites of Christian mission, Africa, India, China, Japan, and the Middle East. Others later served in Europe and Latin America and Oceania areas. The latest stat I found, the General Council supports 2,847 foreign missions. 2,847 foreign missions. It's a legacy. The Assemblies of God has a legacy of missions. And because of all these flags, you as a church, as a denomination, as a movement, as a community, have a legacy of missions as well. This isn't something I imagine. I don't know the history, but I know the histories of Assemblies of God. This isn't something that Jason started 10 years ago when he started, or 14 years ago when he started. This church, I would imagine, if you looked, has been supporting missions from day one. Because it's who we are as a denomination. It's who we are as a movement. Because missions matter. It's important to us as believers, as individuals, but also as a community of believers, that missions matters. So this morning I'm going to preach just a simple message on go. And I want to start with why we go. First off, we go because it's mandated. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to the mission and vision of the Scripture. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to making disciples. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to going to all nations. It's mandated in Scripture. We don't get to look at the Scripture, specifically like Jeremiah 29:11, everybody knows it, to prosper me and to make me good and to all these things. We don't get to look at that Scripture and apply it to our lives and then disregard the part of the Scripture that puts us to action. We don't get to say all the good things that Scripture has for us, yes and amen, yes, I will receive that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We take all of these verses. Jesus sent his son on a cross to die for my sins. Yes, 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 yes. You want me to be uncomfortable and go and do something? I don't think that part of Scripture actually applies to my life. We don't get that luxury. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to all of the authority of Scripture. We say yes to all of the commandments. We say yes to all of the responsibilities. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to all of Jesus. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others as they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Kind of a weird verse, scripture for missions. Like, that doesn't say anything about missions. But if we are to be a light, we are to let that light shine everywhere. What scripture was talking about back in the day was they had, like, these small, like, vessels, clay little vessels. I imagine they're, like, little, like, tea plate type things that they would put oil in, and they'd put a wick in there, and that was the lamp that they would put on the lampstands. And now their houses, of course, were not built like ours are today, but if you put just a little lamp in your kitchen and then it's nighttime and there's no other light on and you walk to your bedroom, you don't see anything because there's not enough light there. That light, our light, is designed to be mobile, to be portable, to be taking it to dark places, whether it's within our own state, whether it's our own country, or certainly around the world. We are to be that light. That light is not just stationary in one place. We don't get the opportunity to only be the light in our house. That light needs to go into our workplaces. That light needs to go into our schools. That light needs to go into our communities. Whatever that looks like, whatever desire, whatever direction God has put into our lives, that light needs to go with it. We don't get to just put that light on in the house and then be like, oh, I'm closing the door and I'll just leave my light in there and then I'm going to go to work and be whoever I want. Or I'm not going to engage in scriptural teachings because that's only for home or for this building here. Like, I can be the light at the church. That's real easy. But we need to be willing to carry that light to other places in our community, in our state, and in our world. Psalms 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all people. Amongst all people. Amongst all people. We need to be carriers of his light to all nations. And then Mark 16:15, you can't have a mission service without it. I don't think you can preach a missions message without it. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations. Go into all of the world. All of the world, and preach the gospel. I don't have this one on the screen, but Romans 10:14-15. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How are other nations going to hear unless we go? How are other nations going to hear unless we send? How are other nations going to hear unless we support? Missions is a holistic part of who we are. We go because it's required. It's mandated in Scripture. We had a student when we were youth pastors. Kind of a funny story, a sweet girl. She was raised Catholic. I got plugged into our youth ministry. Got saved and was like, man, she came to me one day just super bummed out. And I was like, hey, what's the matter? And she's like, man, I just really want to be a missionary to Africa, but I don't think God is telling me to be a missionary in Africa. And I kind of laughed. And I was like, sweetie, listen, no one just wakes up one morning and says, hey, I want to be a missionary to Africa. Like, that's not something people do. And even if you did, I don't think God is going to be upset if you decide to sacrifice everything so you can go be a missionary in a foreign country. So sometimes we feel this like, I've never felt God call. It's mandated in Scripture. And so we go because it's there. Some things we don't have to ask God, like, is this your will for my life? When God tells us this is what we're supposed to do, it's not a negotiable. We don't have to ask those questions. We don't have to feel this like overwhelming sense of like, I feel called to be a missionary. I work with students all the time. I'm at the Bible college. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And we have this distinct like pressure and emphasis on like, I feel called or I don't feel called or called. We put all this pressure on it. And I don't think it's wrong, but I think sometimes we just need to hear the voice of God and say, okay, I'll step out in obedience. I'll step out in faith. Sometimes there might be missions opportunities. I know this church is a sending missions program, not just for the people here, but for you as a community. You've got one coming up this fall, August. You don't have to hear God say, go on a missions trip to go on that mission trip. It doesn't hurt. But sometimes you might just be like, I've never done this. I've never experienced this. I need to go. And God's going to honor that. He's going to be okay with that if you serve and you sacrifice and you give and you go. We put too much pressure on this. We're like, I never felt God tell me. God never told me to wake up this morning, but I know I needed to. right? Like, we put just too much pressure on that. So we go because it's mandated by Scripture. We go because other people's lives depend on our faithfulness. We go because other people's lives depend on our obedience to what Scripture has for us. We go because Scripture tells us that we are to go. So we go. We go and we do and we serve and we give and we share the gospel. It's not just enough to go and do good things for people. There's someone who said a quote similar to what I'm about to say. It's not even in my notes. I just thought of it. If all we're doing is creating an easier way, like if we're just providing goods and services, we're just creating an easier way to hell for people if we're not giving them Jesus with what we're doing, what we're providing. So like when we go, it's not just enough to like pat you on the back and clean your house. Like those are good things. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. Like those are good things. And sometimes we have to feed someone's stomach before we can feed their soul. But if all we do is feed their stomach, we're missing the whole point of missions and ministry. We have to be bold enough to stand up and say, okay, listen, I want to make this meal for you. I want to provide this for you. But I want to provide something else for you too. I want to provide an opportunity for you to know who Jesus is, how he changed my life, and how he can change your life as well. We need to be people that are going with an intent to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because then I work with students, and so and I work at an institution, and we do a ton of assessment. Are we doing the right things, the right way, for the right reasons? Are our goals and our objectives being met? What does this look like? And I hate everything about it because I'm not a systems person. I'm not a detail person. Now, my wife, on the other hand, is like, I love assessment. Let's get feedback and let's see how everything is doing. And like, it's one thing to sit down and have a conversation and be like, hey, how was that? She wants like detailed notes of like point A and point B. And I'm like, we talked about it. Isn't that enough? But I got to do some work for a project with some of our students that have done missions trips, go trips. We've got three distinct things at Trinity that provide students opportunities. First off, we do student ministries, where every student is required 15 hours of ministry involvement per semester. It doesn't matter if you're a business student, teacher ed, or pastoral, you're doing ministry in some capacity. We also have our go trip program, which I've mentioned before, which is where we shut the entire campus down and every student goes on some type of trip. And then the third one is our Pack Your Bags program, which is kind of a gap year where they do limited credits, but they also travel to a Native American reservation. They travel to Chicago and Milwaukee, and then they do 6 weeks overseas in a foreign country, and then they do kind of a capstone. Usually it's in Israel. This year, clearly not. It was in Turkey and Greece. And so these pivotal monumental experiences. And so for one of the project I was working on, we did research to find out the impact that they had. So yes, we go because it's mandated. We go because other people's lives depend on it. But there is benefit for our own life when we go that I think is important as well. And sometimes we look at it and we're like, well, I can't be benefited because then it's, what's my motivation? But the reality of it is, if we don't go, we're not going to experience some of these things, and then they're not going to be able to shift that focus in our life. So I've got several things that change when we decide to say yes to Jesus and put ourselves out on missions. The first one is it broadens our worldview. And before I put the quote up, a story about this. I lived in rural North Dakota my entire life. I've never lived out of rural North Dakota. In fact, I was interviewing at a church one time, and I was like, hey, what does your Sunday morning service look like? And they're like, well, we run about 3,000 to 4,000 people on a Sunday morning. And I'm like, I've never even lived in a community that size, like rural through and through and through and through. And so I was youth pastoring in 2009 when the recession hit. And people were losing their jobs all over the nation, if you remember. Like, nurses were getting let go and couldn't find new jobs. And different people were losing jobs, and they couldn't. And they were having to sell their houses and file bankruptcy. And I lived in rural North Dakota. I was youth pastoring, but I was bivocational. And so I had a full-time job working at a hardware store. And I could have quit my job at the hardware store on a Monday and had a new job in that community the next day. Because my worldview, all I could see was what was around me. And so I didn't have any kind of perspective for anybody outside of that were losing jobs and couldn't find new jobs. I was like, I don't understand this. Like, I can get a job tomorrow. Why can't they? Because I never put myself in their situation or in their shoes. And so I couldn't relate to what the difficulties that they were challenging. At the time, North Dakota was like the greatest state in the nation when it came to jobs and industry and finances. And so, like, my lens was looking through just this one thing and wasn't seeing clearly to what the rest of the community or our country was dealing with at that time. So when we begin to put ourselves in these situations that are maybe uncomfortable or around people that we don't necessarily understand or look different than us or think different than us or act different than us, it begins to do these things in our own lives. And the first one is it broadens our worldview. So I've got quotes from past students. These are actual quotes from actual students about how their lives were transformed by going on these trips. The first one, it says, I think that just a different cultural experience is so valuable. And I know that a lot of my coworkers haven't been outside of the country and haven't had the experiences of seeing true poverty, true persecution, or things that we saw in India. And so I think that the broadened my view of what this world is like and what's okay, what's out there and how blessed we are here. It gives me a whole different perspective on what I take for granted and what I should be thankful for. Anybody ever encounter something like that? We get out of our situation where we're like, oh, my life is so rough. I don't have what my neighbor has. And we think, man, my life is so rough. Or I don't possess, or I'm not blessed with these certain things. We just did an event at our college where we call Trash or Treasure. And we set up rows and rows and rows of tables. And then students can bring items they don't want anymore and just line them up on these tables. And there were mounds of clothing, like mounds and mounds of clothing and piles of shoes. And like, and so other students can take things off of there that they want. Me being who I am, there was a student that put this massive pair of coveralls out there. And so I put them on and was walking around campus with them on and like laughing at things. But there was just this massive amount of clothing. And I was talking to our president on Saturday before we left to drive up here. And they're from South Africa. And they were just shocked at the excessive amount of stuff that students were just parting ways with, self-included, because we cleaned out our closet. And we look at that and we think, man, there's so much stuff here. That's so cool. But in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, man, there would never be that much stuff. And B, if there was, it would be gone instantly because people would be pulling that stuff because they would be so desperate for it. And we look at it through our own worldview of like, man, I don't have the next thing or I don't have the biggest or the newest. And we get this in our mind space because we haven't allowed ourselves to be opened up to what others are doing in other countries and how they're living lives. The next quote, it says, I feel like if you don't have a good worldview, then you're at a disadvantage because you don't have the correct lens to look through. It's tinted with your own biases. So I'm still biased. I love that the student still admits that even though they've had this experience, there's still some bias that's there. And I feel like I'm less biased, and I feel like I can make better decisions in my life because I know that I've been biased my whole life. Anybody want to raise their hand? You feel biased? Nobody wants to. Well, maybe you do. It's kind of a trick question. We are. Whether we recognize it or not, we have these internal biases that prohibit us from maybe sharing with our neighbor or sharing with our coworker because we're like, I just don't know. I remember being at a point when I was much younger that it was like, I felt like Noah, like they don't deserve Jesus. Like, do you know the terrible things they're doing? And that's a bias that we can have in our own life. And we say, man, I don't connect with that person, or they don't deserve, or they're so bad. And we look at these and we have these tinted lenses that we share our own biases through. And so when we go out, it broadens our worldview. We begin to see different situations and how people are having to live lives or choosing to live lives. And it just opens us up to a greater understanding of the gospel when we pull it out of what we've always known it as and we begin to apply it to different areas in our lives. I remember the first time we went to India and I sat in a service and I just began to weep because I was like, this is the same God that we worship in North Dakota. This is the same Jesus that died on a cross for my sins and died for their sins. And I hadn't actually ever given much thought to that until I was pulled out of my own comfort zone and my own understanding and put into a place where I was quite uncomfortable. I'd never been out of the country before, and we decided for our 10-year wedding anniversary to spend 2 weeks in India. I was like, that was an eye-opener. But it really was an eye-opener. It pulled some of those biases and some of those lens that we see our world through. The second one is it creates greater empathy for others. And I think what our world today needs, our society today needs, if anything, is more empathy for others. When we see people in situations and we just can't relate. This one says, I know that a man, a male nurse, shouldn't be the nurse of a Hindu woman or a Muslim woman. I feel way more comfortable working with our traveling staff that comes from different countries. Right now, I'm working with a man from Liberia, and we get along great because he thinks it's cool that I was in Africa, and he calls himself my African brother. We had a student that did our Pack Your Bags program and then went on to do nursing. She went on to do nursing. And it opened this worldview, and it gave her a greater empathy for others around because she began to see. And there's a connection level there that we can have that we get from other areas of the world that we can bring back and begin to institute in our own lives and have a greater connection. Because of that understanding of that world, she was able to have conversations that others wouldn't be able to even have because they don't know how to understand the diverse background that is coming from that area. The next one says, it transformed my viewpoint on homeless people in general. Before the experience, a lot of times, I thought about how they probably on drugs and they made poor decisions for themselves. But after the City on the Hill experience, I viewed it differently, that a lot of homeless people just had a bad handout in life and they were brought up in awful environments. Students' whole world was changed. Brought up in a wealthy community in North Dakota and had never really experienced poverty. I was the same way growing up. And I was in North Dakota. My dad was involved in the oil industry, and we had things well. And I met someone at college that was on welfare, and I was like, I don't understand how that's a thing. Like, what do you mean you didn't have any money? Like, what do you mean you were on welfare? Like, I don't understand what that looks like. And until we begin to have conversations and real meetings with real people that are struggling in real ways in situations that maybe they had no control over, We then begin to build this empathy, this greater empathy of like, oh man, I thought it was all just poor choices. Now, some of it is sometimes, but some of it's circumstances that are out of their control that are put up against them that they can't make the right choice. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And then we begin to build more empathy for people in those situations. And we can bring some of that empathy back into our own community because you might not have a homeless population in this area, but I know that there are people that are struggling financially that could use a hand, could use some help, could use that resource and then have opportunity to share the gospel message. The next one is it grows our faith. I love going on mission trip because there's always faith moment opportunities, especially with younger students. This one said, I would say the interaction with the real life people and that real life feel was very impactful. Interaction between people and hearing about the real life story and either serving with them or serving the people of the community was all that more impactful than just speaking about it. It kind of brought it it made it 3D. I love it made it 3D. Like it actually brought, we can read scripture, we can hear stories, we can stand up here and be inspired, but until we actually put it into practice, make it 3D, we miss out on that faith part. The other element for me is with our students on our trips, they have to fundraise their own trip. They have to provide the finances for all of their own trips. And so students like freak out, like, how am I going to raise this much money? I'm not going to be able to do this. And then we watch God's hand of provision in it every time, every time. Money coming in from where they didn't understand, not knowing how they were going to fund it. And then somebody shows up with some cash or somebody Venmos them. And we see the provision of God. And your missionaries on this wall, I imagine every one of them would have stories of God's faithfulness through their faith to provide the funding that they need for their missions opportunities. It grows our faith. And then you get put into situations that are challenging, that are difficult, and you're like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then he comes through, and you see something happen when we're in those situations that just builds our faith. I don't understand why, but sometimes we're more prone to be faithful on missions trip. And I think some of it is like we interact with people. When we're on the south side of Chicago, we go every year, but I'm still meeting new people all the time. When we went to Bolivia, when we went to Kenya, like I can talk to people about Jesus because guess what? I'm never going to see them again. And so if I have a conversation with them and I end up sounding like an idiot because I'm not very eloquent when it comes to presenting the gospel, they're not going to go to work the next day and ridicule me. And if they are, it doesn't matter to me. But we get in our situations where we allow our faith to rise and things begin to show up and share. A story with our own child, when we were going to Kenya the first time, I have lots of friends on Facebook and social media, and I probably could just post on there, hey, we're going on this trip, would you provide money? But I didn't want my 9-year-old just to kind of come under my wing in that regard. So we're like, you have to fundraise. So he began sewing these coasters, actually, and selling them on social media and to friends and making way more money for coasters than anybody should. But he was like, this is so cool. I'm making all. And so he had to fund his entire trip. And we got down to the end and we were $200 short and we were $200 short and we were $200 and we waited and we waited and we waited. And we were like, I guess we'll just pay for it out of our own pocket. And we were at that point. And then we got a message on Facebook from somebody in our community who they themselves were not very financially well off. Hey, we want to give you a gift for York for his trip. And I was like, okay, cool. And so I went and I got an envelope. I was like, thank you. And then we come home and we're sitting at the table. And he knew that we were $200 short on this trip. And we open this envelope. And in that envelope were two crisp $100 bills. And it's growing faith in our own children. And how important as parents, as grandparents, as elderly, is it important that we begin to build that faith into our own children's lives, whether it's through something like this. And then he got to go on a trip to Bolivia, and it was incredible, and it was awesome. I talked about Kenya. The reason he's not here right now is because the missionaries that we worked with are in Ellendale, and they've been there all school year teaching and doing some stuff, and their son is our son's age. They've both homeschooled this year, and they have been absolutely attached at the hip, and they're actually leaving next week to go back to family and then fly back to Africa. So our 14-year-old, is losing his best friend in the whole world to Kenya. But our go trip next year, don't tell anybody because it's a secret, as I tell all of you. We are going back to Kenya next year to work with the same missionary. And so we'll get the opportunity. Last time we went, we did children's ministry to over 10,000 students. And I thought when he told us that was like a missionary number. You know what I'm talking about? Like, is that a real number? That's a real number. So 10,000 kids, one of the places they had like 4,000 wristbands and they ran out. And I was like, this is just absolutely wild and mind-blowing. But it builds our faith when we get out of our comfort zone and we get into these situations where we're maybe a little uncomfortable, where we don't control all the situations, where we don't even control maybe the schedule or the clock, and we have to put ourselves out there and we see the faithfulness of God in those situations, and it deepens our faith in those processes. Seeing people getting healed and saved, man, it does nothing but raise our faith level. The last thing is, it's greater discipleship. If you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must go. We have to. It's active. It's tangible. It's giving. It's going. It's doing. The quote from this one, it says, the one thing I found most impactful in my trip, just drawing closer to Jesus and having an experience that I've never felt before and just experienced the Holy Spirit working through me. I've never had that in my life until I went on a trip. Greater discipleship. We draw closer to God. We get closer to Jesus. When we had students, when we were youth pastors, those that did missions trips are serving Christ more today than those that were not. Because there's something that takes place when we ourselves go. So my challenge to all of you is to go. And I'm not saying like, well, maybe I am. Maybe there's some in here that this has been something that God's been wrestling with you and you're like, no, I need to really go. Like, quit my job, sell my house, and become a missionary. Now, I know those are a few. I got to tell you, like, I love camp. Jason was talking about camp. Jesus just doesn't call missionaries at camp. Jesus doesn't just call 16, 17, 18-year-olds to sacrifice everything and become missionaries. It's a whole lot easier for that age demographic to decide that when they're that young. But man, God still calls missionaries at 25. God still calls missionaries at 35. God still calls missionaries at 55. Whatever your age demographic is, God still can call you. And I know that's scary. Jason doesn't want you to leave his church. But if you're going to leave, that's a good way to leave. Like, I'm going on a full-time mission. But at the end of it, you've got a missions opportunity this fall. God wants you to go on that trip. I promise you, God wants you to be involved and go. I am going to bust through this next part. And I know some of you are like, I can't go. I just simply cannot go. Maybe it's a social anxiety. Maybe it's a physical health ailment. Maybe it is an age thing or whatever that looks like. And you're like, I can't go. But you know what you can do is you can support those that do go by giving. And so why do we give? 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in the grace of giving. I love what Jason said, that you're a church of generosity. Man, take it to the next level. Be as generous as possible. With kids going to camp, with this missions team that's going to go in the fall, with the missionaries you all already support, continue to be the church of generosity. Because while some of us can't go, some of you can't go, you can by proxy participate in the mission and the vision of those missionaries when we open up our wallets and we give financially. If we love Jesus, if we love missions, we give. There's a quote that says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give and not love something. I can prove it. Anybody had one of those iPad screens turned on you and it says tip? Like you give because you feel obligated, because that waiter or waitress or barista or whatever is literally standing right there. She handed you a glass of water and is wanting you to tip her. And you're going to give out of obligation, not because you love what you got. But if we love Jesus, if we're people that are passionate about the gospel being spread forth, if we are passionate about the Great Commission, we will be people that give. Time, energy, specifically finances. I can stand up in here and tell you to give because I'm going home. I know sometimes it gets awkward for pastors, like, we need to give, we need to give. Yes, you do, but I'm going home, so take it up with Jason. But do it generously. We give to support those that do. We give because it's in God's nature. God gave his only son that we should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave. He's the greatest example of giving. And we are no more like God than when we give. Again, whether that's finances or time or energy or talents. It reflects our priorities. There used to be a saying, if you show me your checkbook, I'll show you your priority. Like the ledger, young people, checkbooks are these things that you would like write. Actually, we found one the other day that were old ones, and I said to my kid, if you can write this out properly, I will give you whatever dollar amount you put in there. It was a pretty safe bet. He had no idea what he was doing. But if you look at your transactions, my priority is Amazon right now, right? Amen? Maybe I shouldn't amen that. But if we look at those things, it reflects our priority. Is giving to the gospel message of Christ a priority? Is our tithe a priority? Is our support of missions endeavors a priority in our life? If not, it probably should get closer to being that priority. When we give with the right attitude. We give cheerfully. We give sacrificially, and we give generously. Sometimes it's going to cost something. Sometimes it's going to hurt. When we were youth pastors, we didn't make a lot of money. I took a church in Langdon, North Dakota. I was the youth pastor. They said, here's a house and maybe some money if people give it to you every month. That's what we walked into. And I was like, I am living the greatest life of my dreams. That's exactly what I wanted, to be a youth pastor in rural North Dakota. And so finances were always tight. I worked 40 hours a week at a hardware store. I loved it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But generosity sometimes was tough because we didn't have a lot of money. And I remember we'd go to youth conventions or we'd go to camps and they'd push for Speed the Light. And I'd be like, sweetie, I'm going to give $100. And she's like, only $100? And I was like, why are you the way that you are? I thought $100 was a lot of money. So it reminds me of the scripture of like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I was the left hand and she was the right hand and she wanted to give a lot more money. And be a people of generosity. We can look at the widow's mite. We're all familiar with that story where the lady came into the temple and she dropped her 2 coins and she turned around and walked out and the Pharisees were like, what a waste, she only gave 2 coins. But Jesus said, no. She gave out of abundance of what she had. So it's not about a dollar amount. It's not whether you're giving $2 or $200,000. It's about the reflection of our heart. I think that lady that gave the widow's mite, I don't think she came in and was crabby about it and just threw her money down and was like, take my money and I'm going to go home now. I think if that were the case, she never would have been in scripture. But I imagine this lady came in with a cheerful attitude and a great heart and was super excited that she got to give to the mission of the church. She got to give, in our context, to the mission of a missionary, to the vision, to support the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we give to missions, are we doing it because Jason stands up here and tells you have to? Or are we giving because we believe in the gospel truth of taking the gospel into all the world, into all of the nations? What's our motivation? I love Speed the Light. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and so we gave to Speed the Light. And I've got a little illustration. We're going to see how this goes. Jason might hate me. Again, I'm going home. So it doesn't matter. So I actually, Jason, if you would come up here real fast. When we give to missions, it helps those that are giving to missions or that are doing missions. And so, Jason, I need you. You should be nervous. I didn't say any secrets. I still could. I need you. You want to open that one real fast? We're going to see how this works. I need you. It is gluten-free bread. I hate my life. Would you go ahead and make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Just like that. Just make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Just like that. It would be funnier if you used your fingers. I hope so. Just go ahead and make that delicious, sour, gluten-free sourdough peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Just making a mess. I hope it doesn't. It'll wipe up, I promise. I hope. Grape jelly? Are we grape jelly or are we strawberry jelly fans? Where are we at? Grape jelly? Strawberry? Strawberry? Come on. Just smish it all in there. Come on. Just get right in there. Right? So we've got Jason up here making. That's right. That's right. It's only gonna get worse, I promise, folks. And Jason's up here making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Let's see, if you're going to do it, you might as well do it right. No, we want to get as much of that peanut butter and as much of that jelly inside of that sandwich to make the best possible sandwich we can. Now, it's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? Right? I hope you wash your hands. Mandy, why don't you come up here real fast? No, come up here real fast, Mandy. So Jason made a sandwich. It tastes great. Mandy, I really actually need you up here. I'll be nicer to you, I promise. It tastes like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? And I'm chewing, and this is real awkward. You're like, where is this idiot going with this? Trust me, I have a point. Mandy, I need you to make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. No, you don't have to eat it. Here, I need you to make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So go ahead and open that. So now Mandy's going to make me a peanut butter jelly sandwich. I'm more of a jelly than peanut butter. I just like a little bit of peanut butter. It used to be too much, but that's fine. Also, I had never had strawberry jam until I got married. And my wife started making strawberry jam. Like, we actually funded our adoption, part of our adoption, by making strawberry jam and selling it. Strawberry jam is by far the superior jam. But Jason, being from Montana, probably likes that huckleberry stuff. That's nasty. So, Mandy, how is it? Do you feel like it's easier to make it using a knife and a spoon? I'm not a huge fan of eating sandwiches that you put your fingers in. So there is that, too. Listen, it's all for the gospel. It's all for the gospel. Sometimes we make sacrifices. That is a lot of jelly. It's all right. It looks beautiful. Much, much more beautiful than Jason's sandwich. All right, excellent. Thank you. I'm going to close this up so we can move on with this. So listen, Mandy just made a sandwich too. And guess what? It tastes the same. It's just as good. But one of them was a lot easier when they're provided the right tools. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Jason's going to wash his hands. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? Hopefully I can wrap this up. I still got a massive chunk of peanut butter and jelly. When we give the missionaries the right tool, when we provide the finances so they can get the vehicle or the sound system or the equipment that they need or the training that they need or the housing that they need, they're still making sandwiches. But one of them's a lot easier when we provide the tools that they have. Jason made a sandwich. It tastes just fine. It's a little weird that I ate a sandwich that he used with his hands, but whatever. You'll never forget this illustration. What's that? Well, hopefully he didn't pick his nose, but whatever. More protein. We're totally off the rails now. My wife is cringing in the front row. I got to get rid of this sandwich. But this is what it is. missionaries can go out and share the gospel, right? But when we give them the tools and the equipment provided that they need, how much greater of an impact can they make when we provide them with what they need? It's a lot easier. It's a lot cleaner. It's a lot faster. Mandy could have probably whipped out several of them if she hadn't been so meticulous about it. She could have whipped out a ton of them, and the gospel goes forward. So when we provide and we equip missionaries through Speed the Light, through BGMC, through your child's giving, through your teenager's giving, that's exactly what it is. We're giving tools so that students or so that missionaries can make a greater impact for the kingdom. So it's a real tangible way to look at our finances, because sometimes we think, what is my money even going to? I just see them over in Estonia. My best friend is in Estonia and drinks coffee a lot. That's what they do for missions, but there's a whole thing behind it. And when we give, we equip those missions. So my heart and my hope for you is through this peanut butter and jelly illustration that you would recognize that, like, the money that I give to missions is important, not just so that they can live in a foreign country, but so that the gospel message can be given in a better, bigger, easier, faster, nicer way so that it resonates with people easier. My hope this morning, my prayer this morning has been that through all of my ramblings and the obnoxiousness of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I think I got it on the microphone. I'm really sorry. That you would feel inspired, be challenged, not by what I've said, but by what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Have you considered giving? Have you considered going? Have you considered that part of the gospel and being faithful with it? I want to tell you, I want to close with this and get peanut butter and jelly all over my notes. Let me tell you a little story about a bicycle. Anybody know how to ride a bicycle in here? I see the little kids all hands up. Some of you are like, I do, but I'm not going to raise my hand for this guy. He might make me make a sandwich. Bicycles. All about bicycles. German baron named Karl von Dreyse made the first major development when he created a steerable two-wheeled contraption in 1817. Anybody know that? First bicycles, 1817. In 1860, several different French inventors, including Pierre Lamente, Pierre Mahieu, and Ernest Mahieu, I probably slaughtered all those, doesn't matter, developed prototypes with pedals attached to the front wheel. These were the first machines to be called bicycles, but they were also known as bone shakers for their rough ride. They didn't have any tires. Eugene Mays and James Starley later introduced a new model that supported an oversized front wheel dubbed the penny farthing or ordinaries. These oddly shaped machines became all the rage during the 1870s and 1880s. 1885, when Englishman John Kemp Starley perfected a safety bicycle design that featured equal-sized wheels and chain drive. A New York Times article in 1896 gushed that the bicycle promises a splendid extension of personal power and freedom, scarcely inferior to what wings would give. You know everything about the bicycle now. Isn't that wonderful? If you have a child, or you've had a child, and they came to you and said, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, would you teach me how to ride a bicycle? And you just laid out all of the history of the bicycle, and you read the owner's manual to them. Do they know how to ride a bicycle? No. I hope that through this today, you understood why missions is important, why giving to missions is important. But I promise you, if all you did was hear the words that came out of my mouth and laughed at my dumb illustration, all you're doing is understanding missions and not participating in missions. And there's something that happens when we take the written scripture of the Bible and we begin to put it into practice and we get outside of our comfort and we understand and experience the wholeness of the gospel by doing what it says. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this church and their heart that's already there for missions. But God, I pray that your spirit would inspire them, it would encourage them, it would maybe convict them to do greater things with the missions that are at hand for them. God, whether it's going in this next fall or maybe planning something else or partnering with someone else and doing, God, or maybe it's a desire, it's a conviction, it's a need to participate in missions through giving at a greater capacity, because the world desperately, desperately, desperately needs to hear your gospel truth. God, there are people all over this nation and all over this world that need to know of a Savior that was born and lived a sinless life and died on a cross for our sins, for their sins, so that they may receive salvation. God, would you speak to us this morning about what our response to this message is? God, would you speak to us about what we need to step out and begin to do? God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we thank you that you love each and every one of us, and that you don't just expect us to become part of this family, but you also give us opportunity to be doers of the word. And God, would we respond with just that? Would we be doers of the word? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.